to sing my great Redeemer's praise, my great Redeemer's praise.
Hello, dear friend. This is Whitney Doe inviting you to listen to Methodist Hour. We will hear the music of a contemporary praise song and a timely message from the Bible by John Wolfe. Stay with us and enjoy the next 14 minutes, won't you? Methodist Hour encourages evangelical Christianity as we reach around the world. Sing along with us on this contemporary praise, Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary.
Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true. With thanksgiving, I'll be a
Today's message is entitled, Trading a Throne for a Cross. Here is Methodist Hour President, the Reverend John Wolfe.
Thank you so much, Brother Witt. The gospel lesson is Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answered him, Let it be so now, for it is proper for us in this way to fulfill all righteousness. Then he consented. And when Jesus had been baptized, just as he came up from the water, suddenly the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased. Amen. In my mind, I imagined two men standing on the banks of the Jordan River watching what was going on. One would might say to the other, you know, can you believe that this John the Baptizer who's been out on the river, Jordan River baptizing people is right there in sight? Well, today you're never going to believe what happened. He baptized Jesus, who was the Messiah. Can you believe that a full-blooded Jew is being baptized by anyone? Never in 2,000 years of history has there been a Jew baptized. Did you realize that this Jesus is the Son of God, and he's the son of Joseph the carpenter from Nazareth? I mean, Joseph is a direct descendant of our great forefather, King David. What, do you think David was ever baptized? Well, that's kind of a crazy way to look at it, I guess, but I want you to think for a few minutes. You see, most scholars agree that this baptism was of crucial significance to the early church. The two men that I thought might have been talking were astonished by this baptism because, you see, only converts to Judaism were thought to need this act of baptism for their cleansing. The Old Testament practice of circumcision was still mandatory for all male Jews. And circumcision, you remember, was a symbol of God's covenant with the Hebrew people. For those who were watching Jesus being baptized, well, it was so confusing. It meant that somehow Jesus was not a pure Jew if he had to be baptized. John said, no, I should be baptizing you, Jesus, not me baptizing you. You see, there's good evidence that Jesus, at least for a period of time, was actually following John as one of his disciples. You remember that John said, The one who comes after me is greater than me, and I am not worthy so much as to untie his shoelaces. Now, you know, for Matthew, this is the first adult public appearance of Jesus. And there was no fanfare, no preamble. Jesus just came to the banks of the Jordan River where his cousin was baptizing. I think you have to sort of read between the lines here to see the profound thing that has just happened. Jesus has just made a crucial decision to follow what he believes to be God's call on his life. There's something else here, too, for us to be aware of. Matthew hears the word from heaven that says, "This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased." This important matter here is that the word from heaven was not directed to Jesus. No, it was directed to those who were standing around. In fact, it was directed to me and you. A word from God to all who would listen, "This is my Son, with whom I am well pleased." It's a word of confirmation, a word of assurance. Good friends, I think most everyone I know needs a word of confirmation, at least from time to time. I remember a few weeks ago, Judy and I were feeling sort of overwhelmed with our work. Her counseling with grieving families is so heavy at times, and, well, it's just so difficult to manage all of that stuff. And I remember a few years ago, Judy and I went to see a friend. Her name was Alice. Alice, well, we've known her for 15 years or more, I guess, and she operates a home business. She reworks furniture and can sew and almost anything, and she can do very difficult upholstery jobs. Judy needed Alice to do some work for her then, and I remember we arrived at her home late one evening. We had a hard time finding her. She had recently moved, and we had never been there before. Well, we were graciously invited to come in. The first thing I noticed was a body lift in the living room. It's one of those big chrome crane kind of things that is used to lift persons out of bed or up off the floor. It was obvious that whoever else lived in that house was very sick. When we were about to leave, Judy said, "How are you doing, Alice?" Quietly, she said, "Oh, I'm going to make it. I think I'll be okay. My husband is living here now. We were divorced, and he was so abusive, I just had to get away. And that happened 10 years ago. But 2 years ago, we found out he had cancer. His doctors told him that he would have to go to a nursing home. Well, he said he couldn't do that. He just wanted to go home and die. Well, he really didn't have a home, and this is the only home he's got. His children don't even want to be around him. So what can I do, Judy? I brought him home. He's on oxygen, and he's on that all the time, and I have to move him around with that big thing." And she sort of nodded toward the body crane. "Does your son still live with you?" Judy asked her. "My son's in jail," she said. And then there was a kind of long silence. "He's on death row, and they're supposed to kill him sometime in the spring." I mean, her words were just... I couldn't think of a word to say. But I want to tell you this, friends. Her next words taught me an incredible lesson. She looked at both of us and she said, "All I know for sure is that God is with me, or I couldn't make it." You see, somewhere in Alice's life, there is a word of assurance and confidence that God is with her. Her struggle to survive seemed impossible for a young person, let alone a woman in her late 60s. I don't know for sure that she even goes to church, or just how she's able to cling so tightly for her faith and by her faith. But you know she does. And next spring, that spring, her son was executed in Georgia. But I remember thinking that several thousand years before that afternoon, one afternoon on the banks of the Jordan River, a young man just in his 30s made a decision to be baptized and to claim God's call in his life. Alice could not have known it, but on that day he also traded a throne for a cross. He did that so that Alice would know for sure that when life was crushing in on her 20 centuries later, that he was with her. That is such an incredible thought. A vivid memory for me is visiting the Redbird Missionary Conference in Beverly, Kentucky. It's located in the southeastern part of that state. It was my first visit, and I remember that afternoon it had been snowing, and it was a long way out to Beverly, and I thought I was lost. Stan England and I were together, and we drove and drove and drove, and I thought, "Stan, we're really lost." And then off in the distance on the left-hand side of the road, I saw something that warmed my heart and just brought tears to my eyes. I saw the cross and flame of the United Methodist Church. And as we grew closer, I realized that it was more than just a sign. There was a church there. In fact, there was a school for children of all ages, not just a school, but a high-quality school for children of all grades, all through high school, about 400 students there, I learned later. I saw 5 emergency vehicles and 13 vans, a medical center, a home for the elderly that was under construction. I'm sure it's completed now. And all more than 200 persons were on staff there. You know, I was shocked to learn that that church, that little community there, served 130,000 persons across 9 counties. Unemployment averages about 50%. Each year, thousands of persons are cared for there. They have prayer, food, shelter, medicine, schools, jobs, emergency rescue, things that are daily, people who are in their homes. It's just unbelievable, powerful ministry. I remember my good friend Bob Wood, who's now gone to be with the Lord. What a powerful influence Bob is still in that community. I know he made a lot in my life. But I remember a young woman, a high school senior. Her name is Amy. And she said, "I don't know what I would have done if I hadn't grown up here." She said, "I found Jesus Christ here, and I see him at work every day in the lives of people who care for so many. I could not have made it without him," she said. Amy was, by the way, an honor student and an athlete. She had just been named Student of the Year for her whole county. You could not believe the power of ministry in that place. It still happens every day today. And I want to revisit that. I just can't believe the influence that people whose hearts are so committed can make such a difference. But you see, I know there's going to be days in the days ahead in your life and in mine and that are sometimes cold and gray, and you wonder if Christ really has come. I want you to think of Alice or Amy or persons you know whose lives have been transformed. They can tell you that there is confirmation and assurance God is with us. Amen.
The Savior is waiting to enter your heart. Why don't you let him come in?
Dear friend, we see Christ in the lives of persons who claim him as Lord and Savior. This thought came to me. Not just with lips, but with our lives, we tell our Savior's story. Not just in doing, but being a child of grace and glory. The children of grace and glory point us to Jesus. They inspire us as they reflect the light of the world. Thank God for that light at the mission in Kentucky and that light shining in people's lives elsewhere. John Wolfe, I know you've got another message. Share your word with us now.
Thank you very much. You know, Christmas is so full of energy. I love to see children and Santa and the giving of gifts. Yet there is a part of all of us that yearns to hear not sleigh bells or hoofbeats. No, we hope to listen to the angels sing or to hear a still, small voice deep within us saying, "It's going to be okay," or "There will be enough," or "She'll be healed," or some encouraging word of hope. My friend John Frame just returned from Iraq, taking food to Christian Iraqis and others being held in settlement camps. They're all waiting to get a chance to go back to their homes. John said, you know, they're not asking for anything except a chance to go home. They are displaced and hungry. And I realized that John was describing to me what Christmas means to the world. The scriptures teach us that in Jesus, the Word was made flesh. That Word is not just on paper. But sometimes it looks like food, medical supplies, water, and warm shelter for those who need it. And he didn't ask for anything in return. He does hope that in the giving, some will learn to love his Father. Jesus said that we should love our neighbors as we love ourselves. Neighbors are sometimes next door and sometimes across the world. John said that in these refugee camps, there are a lot of Christians and all other kinds of traditions too. But Jesus said that they will know you are my disciples by the way you treat others. Our website is MethodistHourInternational.com, MethodistHourInternational.com, or you can call or text me, 678-488-2162, 678-488-2162. Thank you for being our neighbor. Amen.
And now until next week, this is your producer and host, Whitney Doe, praying that the good news may always be yours, and may the Lord bless you and keep you.